I'm really pleased to be able to have a few words this evening. A bunch of young people are here I know pretty well, and I love all of you. May not know some of you. And so it is my pleasure to be able to share with you from the Word of God. I'd like to see a show of hands of young people that were at Pella Conference. Okay? Do you remember who spoke at the sings at Pella?
Bruce Embo.
Bruce Embo. Do you remember how long he spoke? He wouldn't mind me joking around a little bit. I got word that it was pretty long. And I don't like to be outdone. He also spoke on Revelation. I don't like to be outdone either, so I think tonight I'll speak on Ezekiel. Believe me, I couldn't speak for 50 minutes on Ezekiel if I had to. So I've been told I have 15 minutes, and I've already wasted five. Let's pray. Well, I'd like to talk from the book that gives us instruction to the family of God. As I look around the room, I think that most of you all, I don't know you all, I don't know all of you, but I can't help but think that many of you have been raised in Christian homes, and you've heard the gospel so many times, you've heard the wonderful message of salvation, you've heard of God's love, and most of you, I'm sure, have responded to that message. And that makes you a child of God. You know, it's family is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. You know, I've had kids now for 17 years, and it's not always easy. And I know the enemy is extremely active to try to destroy, break up, make family environment difficult, bring unhappiness. You can't raise a family without going through those experiences where the enemy comes in and attacks. Where dad or mom makes a bad decision. And where, as children, you're affected, possibly, by bad decisions. I know, I've got kids. I know I've been a parent now for a while, and I know I've made a lot of mistakes. And so we wish we could say that the family relationship naturally is always happy, but we just can't. It isn't perfect. And sometimes we're very, very disappointed with what we experience as parents or as children of parents. I'll just put myself at the front of the line as having failed and will fail in those responsibilities of a father. But you know what I want to talk about is not our natural family. Because if we had to talk about that, there would be sadness. What I want to talk about tonight is the family of God. Let's turn to 1 John, if you have your Bibles. Turn to 1 John, because 1 John is the book that was written to give us instruction about the relationship that we have been brought into with God, our Father. And I would like to emphasize to each one here tonight, we've all experienced in some way the failings, the frailty of our natural birth. But in the family of God, there are no disappointments. When we have God as our Father. And so, we have hope in this life of being in a family where there are no shortcomings, where there is perfect faithfulness, there's perfect love, there is never a falling short with the one who is responsible for his children. There's perfect guidance. And there is a perfect home awaiting each in the family of God. What makes us, how do we know that we belong in the family of God? How do I know I belong in the family of God? 1 John 1, 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. How can I be sure I'm in this family? How can I know that I'm in the family of God? If you know that your sins are forgiven, you are one of God's children. That's the test. Do you know your sins are forgiven? Then you are a child in God's family. What makes us children in God's family is not anything that we've ever done, but it's what Christ has done for us. That's what makes us God's children, is putting our faith in a work that God has accepted as regards to the matter of our sins. And if we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are, I am, a child of God. God doesn't leave any questions. You can enjoy your relationship knowing God as your Father if you know that your sins are forgiven. Because a child of God knows. As children of God, we may think, I don't know very much. I've got a lot of issues, as the word is often used today. I've got a lot of issues. But this is one thing that isn't an issue. If you know your sins are forgiven, you know you're one of God's children. So thus, you have a Father in God. So we're talking about being children in God's family. We're talking about a relationship that you can enjoy as being his child. And as we read some verses, we're going to find that there are levels of development in your Christian experience, in your growth in God's family. Let's just read, and I'm going to ask a question. Verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Now, sometimes when we have our family readings, I like to ask obvious questions because I like to find out who is obviously not listening. And so I'm going to ask an obvious question. What are the three categories in that verse that are mentioned? What are the three stages of development that the children of God find themselves in? Who was listening? Steve, what was one of them? There we go. Good. He's my nephew. I can do that. I like that. Okay. What are the three stages of development in the Christian's life? Or as it is outlined here. Jeremiah, do you know?
A child.
Very good. Child. What's the next one? Christopher.
Young man.
What's the next one? We're getting older. Come on. Getting older. Yeah. Adult or fathers. There's three stages of development here that are outlined to us. And you know what? I believe it's true that you and I, as you sit in your seat, and you can say that my sins are forgiven me. I know that my sins are forgiven me. And I know that I'm a child of God. If you can say that, you can be found in one of these stages of Christian development in your life. Right now, as you sit in your seat, you're either a child or a babe, or you are a young man, or you are a father. Now, I don't expect that there are any fathers. Because it says of the Father, ye have known him that is from the beginning. The only way to know someone is to have experience with that individual. If you really know somebody, if you know how they respond, how they react, how they think, how they speak, you've spent a considerable amount of time with them. And the Father is one who knows him that is from the beginning. That's Christ. A father has walked their Christian life in fellowship with the Lord, and they have come to know him. When they come across circumstances in their life, they know what he's thinking. They know how he would react in certain circumstances because they have come to know him. And that is the experience of a father in the Lord. So, I'm not suggesting that we take a test to figure out where we are. That's not what this is about. It's not trying to think, well, how spiritual am I? Where am I in this? But it is instruction for us. It's instruction for us to know what those stages of development in our Christian life are. Well, let's start with the younger one then. Well, we've already talked about the Father, and we're not going to talk much more about the Father. Maybe a little bit more. It says, I have written unto you, verse 13, in the middle of the verse, unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome the wicked one. Well, this would infer to me that this individual who could be characterized as a young man has a little experience. We're going to find, let's go ahead and read, let's go on down where it seems to repeat itself. It speaks of the father, the young men, the children, the father, the young men, and the children. And in the second time it goes through this, it gets more detailed. So we find that the young man in verse 14, I have written unto you young men because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You know, it would be my desire, as I look out over you young people, it would be my desire that either you were found under this heading of young men, or that you were aspiring by the grace of God to be found in your Christian development to be seeking this phase. What is characterized by strength? Where does strength come from in the Christian life? How do we become strong as Christians? I'm not going to make anybody... I believe it's pretty easy to find strength as a Christian. It's pretty simple. It's called obedience. I believe that obedience brings strength. Okay? Obedience to the Word of God. And the Word of God abideth in you. So, someone who is at this stage of Christian development in their life is making the Word of God a pretty important book in their daily lives. They're going to the Word of God for answers daily. They're finding their strength in the Lord. They're seeking, as we've been talking about in the meetings, seek those things which are above. There's an effort being made to lay hold of the truth of the Word of God. I think I can say, just from my own experience, which is very little, that there's not going to be any real development, real strength, real growth in the Christian life unless there's real effort made. Christian development doesn't come by being a couch potato Christian. It doesn't happen. There's a verse in Proverbs that says the sluggard desireth to have the sluggard. He wants something, but he doesn't have the energy to go get it. Well, it says of the young men that they have overcome the wicked one. You know, we have an enemy who doesn't want us to make a single step of progress in the Christian path. He wants to stop any forward progress in our development and growth. And I remember when I was your age, and I remember how the enemy, when God placed a desire in my heart to, you know, live in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord and to try to be obedient to His Word, I got hit full force by all the attacks of Satan. And it was a real struggle. I don't think that we're going to get to this stage of being a spiritual, and I don't mean that word in a outward spiritual person. I mean in the real sense of the word, a spiritual young man. You're not going to get to the stage of overcoming the wicked one without a fight. Because Satan's not going to let you. You are going to go through spiritual battles in your life. You're going to experience warfare. Maybe I can't explain it to you. But you will. You'll experience warfare in getting to this stage of a young man spiritually. There's the flesh, there's the world, and there's the devil. And they're all there, ready to hinder any forward progress that you or the Lord would like to have you make in your life. But you have God as your Father. And He's going to show you how to overcome the wicked one. I can share with you all. I don't know if I'm there. I'm not trying to present to you the fact that I'm a spiritual young man. I don't have a single care or desire to present myself at any stage of Christian development. Only the Lord knows, and that's not my purpose of speaking on this subject. But I can tell you that there is a book, the book of Romans, is a book that if you will study it, prayerfully consider it, if you will determine in your soul to understand it. I know there's other helps in Scripture, but it's one of the most important books for you to understand in overcoming the wicked one. It was said in meeting today that Romans is the book that presents our enemy, the flesh. I think it was said that Colossians is the book that presents victory over our enemy, the world. But I want to tell you that when you learn that what you are in Adam has been condemned, and God sees it as dead. That's truth that you'll find in Romans. When you and I learn practically, we begin to apply it in our lives that we are dead. Satan begins to lose his grip. He begins to lose his foothold in our life. When we learn that that life that we have by nature, ruined by sin, has been condemned at the cross of Christ, and we will learn to apply that truth in our lives, we're going to learn what it is to get victory over the wicked one. I don't want to get too close in my own circumstances, but it was recently that there was an individual close to me that was struggling with a matter. There was a warfare going on in this individual soul, and I was watching it. And I was finding it very difficult to help because of the power of this of the warfare that this individual is going through, and I'm going to be very careful. And when I brought before this individual that they were dead, what they were in Adam, God sees it as dead. There was victory. That bad part of me, that part that doesn't want to obey, it doesn't want to please God, it wants its own will. Oh, well, it's dead. At the cross, it was condemned. That's the truth that you're going to find in the book of Romans. And I think it fits in real well with this verse, because the young man has learned deliverance from what he is by nature. That awful power of indwelling sin. I believe that's part of the experience that you and I will go through as we enter into young manhood. Well, the instruction to the young man, remember, he's learned a few things. He's entered into a few truths that have given him victory in his life or her life. But there is still a need to bring something before this person at this stage of development. It's verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I really feel like this is the verse that I need. There is something that will hinder your and mine Christian development. You see, what we want to do is we want to get to the point where we have developed into what is considered a father. The fathers of the family of God. The one who has known him from the beginning. But if we allow the world to get in the way, it'll hinder our ability to develop farther into relationship within this family. I believe God has given us this outline of Christian development because he wants us to understand how we can grow in the family of God. And I want to encourage each one of you kids, you know where you are, and God does too. And I'm thankful that in these verses, sometimes when we sit in a conference, we think, this is so far over my head. I don't know what they're talking about. I don't know if I could ever understand it. And we get the idea that unless we're old and gray-haired, we don't really have a place in the family of God. But it's not true. There's a place for every child. It may be that maybe sometimes we stay in one stage of development too long. But there are different stages of development in God's family. And just because you're not a father and you don't know him who is from the beginning, you just haven't been brought into that relationship with him where you know what he would think, you know what he would do. You have, as it were, the Spirit of Christ just pouring from your life because you know all about him. And maybe you say, I'm not there yet. And that's okay. What this chapter is telling us is, okay, if you're a babe, We didn't talk about babes. The babe, Teresa, how are we doing? Okay. The babe is someone who, it says, knows the Father. The first thing that a child begins to understand is, that's my daddy. He loves me. I'm real near that person because he always comes up and gives me a hug. He always picks me up and kisses me. He loves me. That's what a babe knows. Let me ask you this. Have you been to that stage where you've enjoyed the Father's love? That's where you got to start. If you don't understand what it is to be dead and crucified with Christ, okay, as you get into the stage of a young man, you'll begin to understand those things. But first, just enjoy. God is your Father. That's what a babe enjoys. Are you enjoying that? We don't ever lose that. It doesn't say of the Father that he's grown to the point where he doesn't enjoy that special relationship with God. He always enjoys God as his Father. He just adds to the enjoyment that he has. And he comes to know the Lord better. But if you're at the stage where all you can do is say, I love my Father because he loves me. You know, Christianity is a relationship. It's not how many books we can put in our backpack that are on Christian on biblical subjects. We need those things. But it's our relationship with our Father, with God, is a relationship that we learn as we have natural families. It's a relationship. And so the babe, all he really knows is, I know God is my Father. If you, as a Christian, maybe because of circumstances in your life and things have been difficult or you're struggling and you say, I just don't even know what it's all about. I can't figure it out. I go to a conference and they talk about all these things and I don't think I've got any of it. It's possible for Satan to get us confused. But there's one thing he can't take away from you. God loves you, and he's your Father. And so, the young man is encouraged to stay away from the world. Just say no. This world, you know what the world is? Do you know what it is? It's a system that was built to eliminate man's relationship with God. That's what the world is. It's a system that was built to say, I don't need God. Do we want that as God's children? Do we want to take part in a system that says, I've got no need of God. I can satisfy myself without a relationship with Him. If we go there, we're going to lose the enjoyment of the relationship with God. And that's exactly what it says. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. I've illustrated it this way. Let's say one of my kids decides that they're going to go enjoy the world. You know what happens? I'm not going to go enjoy the world with them. So they can't enjoy my relationship with them because I'm not going to be there with them. So they're going to lose the enjoyment that they have of their Father because I don't want to go there with them. So if you choose to take the world as your friend, you lose the enjoyment of the relationship with God your Father. That's just going to happen. You might as well count the cost if you make the decision to go after the world, you're going to have to sacrifice your relationship with the Father. Don't do it. I say it to myself. Whenever I choose the world, I give up my fellowship with my Father. It ain't worth it. God's fellowship is better than the fellowship of the world. And so, as a young man, he's instructed to keep away from the world because it's going to spoil your relationship and it's going to stunt your growth as a Christian. And if you stay in the world, if you continue to try to get something from it, you're not going to grow. You're not going to enjoy the relationship that God wants to have with you. And then, there's just a little bit Whoa. Is that really that time? Okay. I'm about to pull a Bruce here. I want to talk a little bit about the warning, the instruction to the children, to the babes. It's about this long. If you look at it, it's all the way down one margin in my Bible, and we don't have time for that. But the babes, what John was concerned about with the babes, those that know the Father, I mean, they know that God is their Father. They know they have a relationship with Him, is they've got an enemy. And that enemy wants to steal their understanding and enjoyment of who Christ is. And so John tells the babes, don't believe the Antichrist. Don't believe someone who comes to you and lies to you about who Jesus is. And then he tells them, and you've got help to know when somebody's lying to you because you have an unction from the Holy One. If you are a child of God, you might say, well, it's all confusing and I get confused and I don't know exactly. When somebody tells me, you do know, because God has given you the Spirit indwelling you. Those are things Satan can't take away from you. And even as a babe, you have that which is within you to tell you that person is lying about who Jesus is. Because that's the most important truth. That's the most important truth in your whole Christian experience, who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And almost all the cults are designed to destroy the truth of who Jesus is. A prophet, a God, something less than God the Son, co-equal with the Father. And so as a babe, if that's the condition, if that's where you are in your Christian development, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you who will, as it were, put His finger on lies that are being told to you by anybody when they would suggest that Jesus isn't the Son of God.
Danny Buchanan, come on up.
Some of you around behind the there one. you want to go over here where you can hear, see? You can sit up, turn the chair around over here where you can see something or see me. I don't know what good that'll do, but. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about something that Jim talked about, referred to it, and you sang a little bit about it, and that's the Lord's coming. It's amazing how much we know about it, but before we do, let's pray a minute. Our gracious God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Can you all hear me? What made this of interest to me, was I was listening to a man preaching one time recently on a CD, and he made the comment in a survey that only 1% of the clergy in Christianity actually believes in the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. 1%. And I don't know what Bible they're coming from, because it seems to be very clear in our Bible that the Lord is coming. So that kind of stirred my interest in it. And so I'd like to read a few places to show you that He really is coming. If the Bible is right, He's coming. The first place I think to start is John 14. Very clear statement there. If you got a Bible, turn to it. John 14. In verse 3. This is the Lord speaking here. And we'll come back to this these verses. But I'll just read verse 3 right at the moment. In the middle of it, it says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, I want to emphasize tonight that the Lord Himself is going to do this. He's not going to send an angel for us. He's not going to send a man. He's not going to send anyone else but Himself. He Himself is coming for us. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All right, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, where he tells a lot of details about this. the actual event. This is 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. And this we say unto you, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede, or we won't be ahead of them, before them, which are asleep. Someone who is asleep here in Scripture is someone who has died in faith. That means they have put their trust in Jesus and during this life that we're living, this day of grace, or you can go all the way back to Abel, where they put their trust in Jehovah God. God was known by Jehovah at that time. Abel was the first one to die, put to sleep, so to speak, and that's the way Scripture speaks of it. He will be raised too. Abel will too. Anyway. Let's go ahead here. Verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We notice a few details here. First of all, once again, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's not going to send an angel. He himself is coming. The Lord himself is coming for us, our Savior, Jesus Christ. With a shout. There's going to be a shout. I don't know what that is going to encompass, but a shout. The voice of the archangel, that's authority, I suppose. The trump of God. I've heard that this is a reference back to the old Roman armies. When they got up in the morning, the first trump was to wake up, time to wake up. And the second one is get ready. And then the last trump, the third one is let's go, time to go. And so with the trump of God, it speaks in 1 Corinthians 15 of being the last trump. So there's going to be a trumpet sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We know that. But this is all going to happen instantaneously, I believe. But it does. If those who are in the graves, who have died in faith, they will rise first. Then we, that's you and me, if we're still alive when the Lord comes, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice that the Lord isn't coming clear down. He's not coming clear to the earth at that time. He will later on. He will come down clear to the earth when he comes to reign over the earth. But here, he's only coming to the clouds. So shall we meet the Lord in the air. So we're going to rise up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's another thing we find here. From that point on, we will be forever with our Lord, never to be separated again. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, now let's go to Philippians chapter 3, I believe. We learn a little more. We want the last verse of Philippians 3. But to get the connection here, let's start with verse 20. It says, for our conversation is in heaven. That means our citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. If once we are saved, we are not of this earth anymore. Although we're living here, we are really not of the earth. We're not earthly people. We're heavenly people. Our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working where he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to give us a new body when he comes. That's another thing we learn here. We are going to get a body that's just like his, one that doesn't get old. Now, you all are very young. You have good-looking bodies. But they're going to get old if the Lord doesn't come. You get to looking like me someday. So, enjoy it while you got it. In the Lord, at least. But, anyway, our bodies do get old and die here on this earth. But once we get a body like his, it will be perfect. And we won't look into it, but it's interesting, our bodies, or his body. You remember reading about the Lord? He could just all of a sudden appear. He doesn't have to come in the door. He can just appear, or he can just leave. He can become invisible all at once. He can go from one place to another without any kind of a transportation means. So anyway, there's a lot of things we could learn about that, but we won't turn to it right now. But just to notice that we will have a body just like his when the Lord comes. Oh, I need to mention, I want to point out the Lord is going to do all this himself. Notice he is going to do this. Who well, the last words of verse 20, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies that may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body. He's going to do it himself. There it is again. He's not going to have an angel do it. He is going to do it himself. Now let's go to John 14 again. Learn just a little bit more here. John 14, verse 2 is what I want, but let's read verse 1 first. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is the Lord himself speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll read this verse again. And prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's got a place for us, a home. My Father's house are many mansions or abodes. He's got a place for us, a home in heaven. I think the Lord wants us to feel at home when we are when He comes for us. Like somebody, there's the old saying that when you go on a trip, there's and you get back home again, there's no place like home. You're always glad to get back home again. Well, the Lord's got a home for us. He's got a place for us once He brings us there, and He's going to show it to us, I believe. My Father's house are many abodes or mansions. So He's going to show them to us, I believe. That's another thing we learn. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. This is an amazing one to me. But it has a little bit of a qualification to it. Luke 12 and verse 37. Says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. All right, this is the qualification here. Are we watching? Are we looking? Notice what He says here. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. When we get up there, we're going to have a new body. We're going to be with Him with our new bodies. He's going to show us our home, and then He's going to make us sit down. He's going to gird Himself with an apron or something, I don't know. But anyway, He's going to serve us a meal. Jesus Christ, He Himself, there again, He Himself is going to do it. I say unto you, He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. He is going to serve us. Our Lord of the Lord of glory, the Creator of heaven and earth, He is going to serve us a meal. He's going to do everything possible to make us feel at home, it seems like, when we're there. One last verse. In 2 Timothy. Now, I'm not exactly sure when this will happen, but it has to be somewhere around right after the Lord comes for us. And He's going to give us something here, and a crown. 2 Timothy 4 in verse 8. The Apostle Paul here again is the one speaking this time. We'll start at verse 7. He was about to leave this world here at this time. He died as a martyr, history tells us, I believe. And this is the last thing he wrote here. Verse 7. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, here it is again, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. Not an angel is going to give it to him. At that day, notice what he says here, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. What's his appearing? I think it's not his coming for us. His appearing is a little after this. So it has to be in between there, when he comes for us and when he comes down to reign. After the world is judged, after he comes for us, brings us home to be with him, like Jim was saying, we don't have to worry about the judgments that are coming upon this world. They will happen. But those who are the Lord's will be with him at that time. We won't have to worry about them. So we don't have to worry. But after we're with him and before he comes down to reign, after the judgment of this world, he's going to come down and reign over this world. And then he's going to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will straighten everything out in the world. Righteousness will reign. Well, anyway, the Apostle Paul says, those that love his appearing. In other words, they are looking forward to the time when the Lord will come back and reign over this world. And he will have his rightful place then. That's the thought, I think. He deserves not to be cast out of this world, crucified and cast out of this world, and be a person whose name is taken in vain. That's the way we know Jesus Christ now. People take his name in vain, in curse words. But at that time, he won't be a curse word then. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And for anybody who is looking for that time, the apostle says here, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So we know quite a bit about the Lord's coming. There's more, but that's enough. That's most of what I could find. And it's going to happen. I don't know how anyone who calls themselves a Christian, especially the clergy, how they could say that they don't believe in the Lord's coming. It baffles me, because the Lord's very clear about it. We could pray. Do we need to give thanks for the refreshments now, or who's in charge here? Go ahead and give thanks for the refreshments. Okay.